Okay, so today we are in Heart of the Matter, part 64. We're also in the last part. This is the conclusion. I am confident we will finish it today. And we're going to start off in the book of Yaakov, in the book of James. So this is part 64. We're going to be in the book of Yaakov, and then we're going to wrap up with tying all the pieces together, hopefully, in a cohesive manner, considering we're tying together 64 parts. Let's begin in chapter 4. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, we're going to read the whole chapter here. In James chapter 4, he says, "Where do fightings and strivings come from among you? Do they not come from your pleasures that battle in your members? You desire and do not have. You murder and are jealous and are unable to obtain. You strive and fight and you do not possess because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask evilly in order to spend it on your pleasures." Okay, so let's understand. Here's Yaakov trying to understand why. And remember, he's talking to, let's go back to chapter 1. And in verse 1, he says, to the 12 tribes who are in the dispersion. So he's talking to people that you would think should be getting along. He's talking to people that should not be striving and fighting. But yet there is striving and fighting going on. And this, I think, is on more than one level. I mean, you have the obvious fighting and interacting between people, but also the striving and fighting that goes on in yourself. So you've got an internal battle that goes on as well. The things you want to do versus the things Abba tells you to do. The things you don't want to do versus the things Abba tells you to do. And so there's an internal battle as well as an external battle. I think Yaakov is actually addressing both of these things. And they both come about because they come from your pleasures that you battle in your members. Do they not come from your pleasures? In other words, your desire in verse 2, you desire and do not have. That's your problem. Okay? Now, we've talked about this quite a bit, and I think we're going to talk about it today just to kind of make sure it's covered. I think this comes from, this is my opinion, the wants-needs disconnect that people have. All right, I don't know if we've already done it in focus that covers this, but we'll maybe pull it out of this teaching today. But you are struggling with often what I call the wants-needs disconnect. Needs must be met. You need to breathe, you need to eat, you need to sleep. There are things you need. If you don't have them, you will die. These are needs. You need shelter. Now, we have a problem, though, where we think that our wants are needs. We want everybody to see life the way we see it. We want them to agree with us about every position that we have in our head. We want people to this, we want that, and we want this, and we want that. No problem wanting it, by the way. Nothing wrong with wanting any of those things. But when you start to need it, we have a problem. Because once it becomes a need, needs must be met. And so once it becomes a need, you will start doing things that are more extreme to make sure it's met. This is when we get ugly and angry and pushy and obnoxious and everything else, because you must have that need met. Somebody disagreeing with you when you need people to agree with you can't be tolerated. You're going to have to beat on and pound on that person until they agree with you because you need them to agree with you. This is because we desire and don't have. We desire as a need as opposed to desiring as a want. There's a disconnect there. Nothing wrong with wanting everybody to see things the way you do. We all have that. We should all want that. Makes life a lot easier when everybody sees things the way we do, individually. But when we start to need, that's why people fight about all the issues they fight about in a scriptural context. It doesn't matter if it's the calendar, the nature of the Godhead, whatever it is, they fight even the shape of the earth. And I'm not picking on whichever side you're on. I'm saying the reason people fight about these things is they need everyone else to agree with them. Okay, it's when it becomes a need that we have a problem. He says, why do fightings and strivings come from among you? Do they not come from your pleasures that battle in your members? So what's happening is inside of you, you've got this struggle for discipline and control. And actually, that's something that the Rebbetzin asked me to teach at some point, and we'll maybe do a whole teaching on it, this idea of discipline. Taking the thoughts into captivity, gaining control over yourself. You know, you cannot submit yourself until you have control over yourself. You cannot submit yourself to your Creator, onto one another, husbands and wives. It doesn't matter. You cannot really submit yourself when you're not in control. Because if you're not in control, then you have no way to know if you're going to be obedient and submissive, or you're just going to go out of control and do whatever you want. You have to first have that self-discipline. You know, we're supposed to submit. Submit is something you choose to do, and you can only do that if you have control over yourself. We're told to obey. We're told to love. We're told, these are all things you can only do if you have control over yourself. You can only be merciful and compassionate if you have control over yourself. What James is saying here, Yaakov is saying here, is that these battles that we have come because there's also battling going on inside of us. Not just the members of the assembly, but inside of you. You've got an internal struggle that's got to be settled. This is where we talk about King you having to get off the throne so that King Yeshua can sit there. And it has a lot to do with this wants, needs, disconnect. We have a disconnect about appropriate understanding of what's a need and what's a want. And I've talked to you, not you specifically, but people in the body. And some of them may be you. And we've talked about some of those things where you've elevated a thing that you wanted, and now you're frustrated because you don't realize you've elevated it to a need. And so once it becomes a need, it has to be met. Because you will feel like you can't live and survive and function if it's not met. And so this is a horrible disconnect that we have in the body and individually in ourselves. He says, look, you desire and don't have. That's your problem. But I don't like doing that. Okay, that's a desire. You don't want to do that. But you'd want, that's because you want to do something else. That's the desire that you don't have. I don't know what it is for you. It may be something food-wise. It could be something observance-wise. It could be something in terms of the way people treat or don't treat you. It could be anything. Okay, but you want and you do not have. You desire and you're not getting what you want. That's where the striving and fighting comes from. You want to know what's causing the biggest problem to your attitude most of the time? Is that you're frustrated because you want something and you're not getting it. You desire and you don't have. That makes for a lousy attitude. That makes for a real problem in interacting with people. Because now you're frustrated. You want a certain lifestyle. You want a car that works. You want. That's okay. But when those desires become needs and you focus on them, obsess on them, then they can disturb your peace and the peace of everyone around you. And so you strive. You desire and don't have. You murder and are jealous and are unable to obtain. You strive and fight and you do not possess because you do not ask. Now, you shouldn't be asking necessarily each other. You should be asking him. Or you should be asking leadership to help you understand how to ask him, meaning him, the creator. Yes, we should seek counsel with man, but man is not providing you with what you need. What you need comes from above. Now, you may need to seek counsel with man about how to seek that which is above. Because maybe you don't know what you're doing in those areas. Maybe you've lost your way in how to get that area of your life on track. And so you can seek counsel on how to do that, but then you still have to seek it by asking the Father above. You have to be seeking those things from above. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask evilly in order to spend it on your pleasure. So you're asking not for the truth and the answer that's the real answer. You're asking because you're wanting him to agree with you. Now, this is all leading into a heart issue. This is all a heart issue. We're going to get to that in a couple of more verses. But this is about what's going on in you. When he says you ask evilly, his definition of evil and yours may not be the same. We've talked about that many times as well. But because somebody might be listening to this teaching and never heard me mention it before, evil is not limited to the things that we always think is evil, like rapists and pedophiles and murderers, and that's evil. Doing anything that's in opposition to what your Father in heaven has told you to do is evil according to him. That's the way he defines evil. If he says no and you're saying yes, you still want to do it and you ignore the no, that's evil. If he says do and you say no, I don't want to, that's evil. Why do we do these evil? He says, because you don't receive because you're asking in your own pleasures. You're asking for your own satisfaction. You're not asking because you want to be in line with him. And so you don't receive. So some of you are struggling with not receiving. You know what? Maybe you're asking the wrong questions or asking from the wrong approach, and you've got the wrong motive. The driving force behind your asking may be an error. You may be seeking your own pleasure. You're wanting him to agree with you. I can promise you something, and I'm speaking on behalf of, maybe I'm wrong to do this, but I'm going to speak on behalf of everybody that ever guest speaks at any congregation anywhere. Everybody that's ever been a guest speaker can promise you they've had this experience, that at some point while they're there, somebody will come up to them, at least one, will come up to them to see if they agree with their position. In other words, they're going to come up to see, does the speaker take my side in this, so that I can go to all the other people in the congregation and say, see, he agrees with me. Do you approach our Father in heaven the same way? Trying to see if he agrees with you. And I think that's what Yaakov is talking about. Then why, you know why we fight and we strive? Because we're approaching things wrong. We're not willing to lay down our desire, our pleasure, our preference. You know, I've called this the I, right? We want it the way we want it to be. But we need to approach him wanting to make sure that what we want is what he wants. But we still have a problem focused on what we want. And that's why we fight. We fight because we're not getting something we want. So that causes us to strive and to have these disputes and these issues with each other. And sometimes it's not over the issue that you're striving. It's just because your attitude's all messed up because you're already in a bad attitude because you haven't gotten what you think you need to have. So now you're walking around with a chip on your shoulder and all messed up with attitude issues. And so this is when we end up having a lot of striving because now you're already predisposed just needing anybody to just light that fuse. And it's a very short fuse, depending on, well, I shouldn't say that. It could be a very short fuse depending on how much you've been not getting what you think you should. The more you don't get what you think you should, the more your fuse gets really short. But if you could let that stuff go, there's no fuse to light. You know, we've talked about this before. A selfless person cannot be offended. You know why? Because there's nothing there that they have a preference in or a need for or desire for that's there to be offended. We've often talked about if you are offended, that means that whatever just happened, you aren't mature enough yet to handle it. See, that's what causes striving. Because if you feel offended, you know what you're going to do? Likely you're going to lash out at whoever it is that you felt offended you or caused the offense. Or you're going to talk about them behind their back and cause all kinds of Lashon Hara issues, evil tongue. And so more striving and disputes are going on. He says, so where do these fightings come from? Do they not come from the pleasures that battle in your members? You desire and don't have. That's the problem. You desire and don't have. You desire and don't have. But that's not fair. If you ever said that, then you're having this problem. Fair has nothing to do with it. Was what happened to Yeshua fair? No. The way he was treated? There's nothing fair about that. Him dying for you? Nothing more unfair than that at all. The creator of the universe would have to come here, put on a flesh suit, and die for you. There's nothing fair about that. So why do we think that we have to worry about fair? I leave fair to him. I don't do it perfectly. I have the same problems all of you do in the striving and battling of the members. But we need to leave fair to him. Vengeance is mine, he says. Justice is going to come from him and be dispensed from the righteous judge. So stop worrying about, well, that's not fair. It may not be, by the way. You may be completely right. The point is, so what? Why does it matter that it's not fair? The thing is, if it's not fair, the question is it yours to fix? Do you need to fix the injustice? And the answer is, you probably should get counsel about how to handle the injustice. Because if it's a brother, you may have to go through the Matthew 18 protocol. If it's a brother, you may have to go to your brother. You may have to bring elders. You may have to go through a process. So seek counsel about those things. The problem is, if we don't go through all of this, what happens is you get this thing called the root of bitterness. And that root of bitterness then starts spilling out like toxic poison to everyone. Everyone you come into contact with, because now you're toxic and you're contagious. You're highly contagious. And this infects everyone around you. Because what? We desire and we don't have. That's the problem. And we ask in order to spend it on our pleasures. And by the way, I know that sounds, you could read that in some ways and think like, well, I'm not just looking for my pleasures. No, if I believe he's saying you are doing these things because you want him to tell you you were right. By the way, that's why you come to me. That's why you go to your brother or your sister. You're looking for people to tell you you're right. Isn't that true? Isn't that what we do when we gather people together into little groups on the side and you want to share the story because you want to hear other people tell you you're right and the other person was wrong? You're looking for people to validate you that you're right. Yeshua said there's only one who's right. You know, Yeshua said there's none good. They said, good teacher. He says, why do you call me good? There's none good. Can you believe that? Yeshua said this. He did not think he was good. He said there's only one that's good. Yet we know he was perfect. Yet he says, don't call me good. And by the way, we can use this opportunity. Well, I don't know if I want to go on the side trail. Well, I'll do it real quickly. Just understand that when he said, there's none good but one, does that mean that you can never use that title ever again? That you can't label, you can't tell your child, good job, or you're a good boy, you're a good girl? You can't use the title good as a designation ever again because Yeshua said, why do you call me good? There's none good but one. Should we now jump to the conclusion that good is not something you can call anybody? See, that's the same logic that you get in Matthew 23 when people say, well, I can't call you rabbi because he said, don't be called rabbi. Well, no, he was talking to a specific group of people who were self-aggrandizing, using it to be seen by men, and he wasn't attacking a title. This comes up every day, relentlessly, and I will do a teaching on it, but this should be enough. Because the next verse in Matthew 23 says, don't be called father. So what, did he just say father is a terrible thing now? You can't call anybody your father? No, but you know what? In those days, just like today, the Pope being called the Holy Father, that was not something new. That's been going on for almost 2,000 years, referring to him as the Father, as a Holy Father, as a title. And they were doing the same thing in Yeshua's day. He says, no, do not call anybody your holy father or father in a holy spiritual sort of way. That doesn't mean you can't use the title father anymore. Because really, if you're going to say you can't use rabbi or good, well, then you can't use father either. See, it's funny how everybody gets involved in the rabbi thing and never talk about the father thing. Oh, well, what they'll say is, well, I don't call him father anymore. I call him pop or dad or daddy. Really? That's in English, you've got all those choices. In Hebrew, you just have one, Abba or Av. But Abba, you would say Abba, Father. They don't have 16 different ways to say Father in Hebrew. So he didn't just tell everybody that they can't use it. So this is the kind of problem that we have. He's saying, look, understand that we have these issues inside of us and we spend it on our pleasures because we want others to validate us and tell us we're right. That we're good, that we're okay, that we're not crazy, or that we, whatever it is, we're looking for that validation. You know what? Seek that with your leader, your teacher, the one who's serving and washing your feet. Don't go and get that from everybody else and then start causing division and issues in the body. Because almost always, you're saying it because you have not. You feel slighted in some way. Somehow you didn't get or being blocked from getting or stopped from getting or prevented from getting something you want. This happens on a regular basis. We get these calls all the time in the ministry. And I love the way people want to try to get around things. You know, we are living in the dispersion. It's part of the punishment. I keep saying this over and over. It's supposed to be awful. I know it doesn't seem like that every day because, after all, we can go to the store and buy food to abundance and we have electricity and indoor plumbing and we've got all these other things going on. But yet, We struggle and we suffer and we don't understand it. Well, because we're in the punishment, folks. That's why. We're not cohesively a nation in the land under Torah, under Yeshua. If we were, we wouldn't be struggling with all of this stuff. And this happens around this time of year when people say to me things like, well, I don't know then, what am I supposed to do about Passover? I'm not circumcised. What do you want me to say? That you can do it even though the scripture says you can't? Well, I can't afford to get circumcised this year. Okay, so don't get circumcised next year, but don't take the meal this year. But that's not fair. What do you mean it's not fair? It's what it is. There's no fair or unfair. It is what it is. But people will call me all the time with a Sabbath issue, a feast issue, whatever it is, and try to find some sort of dispensation that they can have what they wanted to have it their way when the book doesn't allow for that. And yet they want to spin it and they want to spin it and they want me to validate them, or they want you to validate them, or they'll call somebody else to try to validate them. And why are they doing this? Am I judging them? No. All of us do this, but why? It's a heart issue. We want and we have not. But I want to go. Well, then get circumcised. But I want to go. Then do this, whatever it is. I have people contact me a lot with the Sabbath issue with their jobs. What do you want me to do? Tell you it's okay to work on the Sabbath? I can't. I just can't do it. What do you want me to say to you? What do you want me to tell you? It's okay to eat the whatever is put in front of you. You go to visit your parents' house or somebody's house. So, well, I don't want to offend mom because you put pork in the food. Because mom puts pork in everything. In the South, that's probably true. Okay, I didn't know that till I moved here, but they cook. They put pork in it one way or the other. Even if it's just the fat or the gravy or the juice or something. I can't give you what the book doesn't say. I have no authority to do that. Neither does, by the way, your sister or your brother who you turn to. So what happens? You have not, you want, and you don't get it. And so now, what if it comes from the leader? You went to the leader, the leader didn't give you what you wanted. So now you're going to go talk to all your friends, or at least some of them, and say, well, can you believe the rabbi said this? Can you believe that person? Can you believe they won't let me... Now you cause fighting and striving and all kinds of problems and division. And this should not be. You know, when Paul talks about it, he says, why is there still fighting and striving amongst you? He says, because you guys are still choking on the milk when I want to give you meat, but you guys are not ready. He says, are you not an immature person at this point? Are you not still babes? He says, it ought not be. You know, we read that in chapter one, I think we were reading it in. Where it talked about, chapter 3. When it talked about it ought not be. Here, it says, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings, my brothers, it should not be. That's verse 10 of chapter 3 of Yaakov. We should not be behaving this way. But see, we're not going to fix the problem until we understand what's causing the problem. Yaakov is trying to tell you what's causing the problem. You want and don't have. That's your problem. It's not much more complicated than that. Every issue you have is because you want or don't want, and you're not getting your way. Let's be blunt and honest. That is the cause of all your problems. You want and you don't have. And so he's saying, let's stop that. Verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity to Elohim? Whoever therefore intends to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of Elohim. So he's saying is this not the way the world behaves? Can we agree? Isn't that the way the world behaves? Everybody's just seeking their own. I mean, we had a couple of generations ago, if we want to call them generations, the me generation. Can you imagine there was actually a generation called the me generation? You know, we got millennials, we got Generation X, and you got all... No, we had the me generation. I don't think we ever left the me generation. That's all we see in the world is me, me, me. I should be able to do whatever I want without you saying anything about it negatively, and that's just too bad. I should be allowed to do it. Me, me, me. Well, that's not going to work. He says, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? Verse 5. That's where we run into the problem. When you're in the me, 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 and you're striving, you're not understanding that the scripture does not speak to no purpose. It has a purpose. The scripture is not wasting its breath. Does the spirit which dwells in us intensely crave unto envy? See, you have that in you to say, look at other people and say, well, how come they have? How come I don't? How come they get to do that and I don't? How come, how come, how come? That's not fair. Why? That's not scriptural. He says, verse 6, but he gives greater favor because this he says, Elohim resists the proud but gives favor to the humble. You want favor? Get off that throne, humble yourself, and allow him to give you in his terms, in his timing, in his manner. And I promise you, whatever he gives you will be better than you ever imagined anyway. It just will. How do I know? Because he says so in the book that you're reading called the Scriptures. In his word, he tells you that it's not even in the mind of man to even imagine the things he has in store laid up for you. It's not even in your ability to imagine, he says. So I feel fairly confident to say that if you humble yourself and allow him to give you instead of trying to force the issue yourself the way you think it should be. You know, I had somebody tell me years ago, and it's probably true, you want to make Yahweh laugh, let him know how you want things done, how you think it should go. Tell him your plan. Well, this is the way I think it should go. This is the way I think you should do it. It's absurdity. So here's the plan. This is the process of how to deal with this stuff. Starting in verse 7, it says, so then subject yourselves to Elohim. So first you got to get control over yourself in order to subject yourself to Elohim. He says, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. How do you resist the devil? The devil's job is to encourage you to do the things you want that are not in line with Yahweh. He's not the one giving you the idea. He's not the one putting the thought in your head. You already want to do those things or not do the things you're supposed to. The devil's simply the one that's up there cheerleading you going, yeah, you don't need to take that from so-and-so. You're right. You could do it your way. Your way's right. The devil is the world's, you know, the universe's greatest cheerleader for things that are not of Yah. So, but you see, the thing that he's cheering you on has to already be in you. And that he's going to cheer on. He says, resist the devil and he shall flee. In other words, don't listen to the cheerleading. Tell him, no, I don't have that button to push anymore. Guess what? He's going to go away. That's what happened with Job. You know, he's there. Yahweh sees him and says, what do you think of Job? And the devil says, there's no buttons to push. So I don't bother Job. Now, of course, he then gave an excuse. He said, well, the reason there's no buttons to push is because you give him everything. So Yahweh says, well, let's see if that's true. Let's take away everything and see if there's any buttons to push. And guess what? There still weren't any buttons to push. Now, of course, Mrs. Job had plenty of buttons to push. So this was a problem. She said, curse your Elohim and die. Because she was looking through different lenses. But Job didn't have any buttons to push, so the devil didn't give him any issues. So when you lose things and things are taken away from you, think of just being Job for that moment. Maybe this is your Job moment. You're losing things. He said, but don't lose your faith. Don't give the devil buttons to push. Oh, but then you get bitter. And you know why? Because you have not. You desire and you have not. So we're back to that again. Okay, so here's your process starting in verse 8. Draw near to Elohim. Notice that step one is something you do. You draw near to him. Not him drawing near to you. You draw near to him. Yes, he first has to call you. Yes, he first has to open your eyes and open your ears. We're not talking about those people. We're talking about people who've already had that experience. This is to the dispersed Israelites who should already have that relationship. He says, you draw near to him and he shall draw near to you. Then he says, cleanse hands, sinners, and cleanse the hearts, you double-minded. So now we're bringing it into the heart issue. He says, okay, you need to cleanse out that old stuff, that wrong way of thinking. Cleanse out what? The hands and the hearts. What's the hands? He says, stop doing what you were doing. Clean your actions up. Hands have to do with work, what you do. Okay, he could have said feet because it's how you walk, but he said hands. It's what you do. In other words, stop doing the things you shouldn't be doing. Cleanse your hands so that you're doing the right things, and then cleanse your hearts, because in your heart you're double-minded. This is the problem. You cannot be double-minded. I don't think if you're double-minded, you get into the kingdom in the ultimate sense. You have to be single-minded. You have to be vertically-minded. You have to be Abba-minded. Yeshua said, I only do what he says. I only say what he says. I only do what he says. I'm completely focused vertically. I don't have my own opinion involved. That's not to say he doesn't have discussions where he might say something like, Abba, if it's possible to have this cup taken. He said, but nevertheless, your will be done. You can ask, but then you have to ask saying, but whatever you say, it's still what I'm going to do. That's not double-minded. You can have an opinion, you can have an idea, you can have a desire, but it has to still be packaged with, nevertheless, your will, I'm going to do. Whatever it is you will, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to find a loophole. I'm not going to try to sneak around and find some other way to get what I want. I'm just going to accept that what you want is the right way. So he says, cleanse hands, sinners. Cleanse the hearts, you double-minded. Now here's how you do that. You lament and mourn and weep. You let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to dejection. So what is he saying there? I think he is saying that you get out that, go ahead and have a good old cry about it. In other words, you genuinely do love, like, enjoy, whatever it is that's your pleasure, the things that you no longer can have. There's definitely things that you had in your life, whether it was food or celebrations or something that you no longer can do because Abba has told you it is wrong to do. And so he says, that's okay. Get over it. Go ahead, get a good old cry out. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your joy over that thing that you enjoyed it, you loved it. Let it be just turned to dejection. Let it be turned to mourning. Go ahead, it's okay. It's not a problem for you to cry over it because you genuinely did like it. However, in doing this process, you are then going to humble yourselves, in verse 10, in the sight of the master, so then he can lift you up. So you don't want to go through the process. You want him to take it away from you and lift you up without going through the humbling part. You want to not have to go through the lamenting and mourning and weeping and letting your joy be turned to dejection. You don't want to go through that process. Your laughter turned to mourning. You want him just to take it away. You pray, Abba, take away this thing. Well, you have to first deal with it before he'll take it away. You have to admit that you love it and that it's causing you distress and sadness because you can't have it anymore. And then you have to allow that joy that you had to be changed over to mourning and dejection so that you no longer desire it. Father, I don't want to desire this anymore. I understand and recognize that I should not have it, but I also recognize that I used to love it. I used to enjoy it. It was a part of me. It was a part of my pleasures. And then you are humbling yourself for him to lift you up. There's the process. You humble yourself. So this is all, if you would go through this process, you wouldn't fight, you wouldn't strive, you wouldn't be desiring and not having and being letting that disturb your peace. You may still desire and not have, but it'll be okay. Nothing wrong about desiring and not having. The problem is that if it's a need instead of a want, you're not okay with it. If it's only a want, you'd be like, you know what, I want. Some of you have always wanted a brand new car and never had one. I know that. There are people that have wanted a brand new car and their whole life only had used cars. And you know what? But that's okay. You still had a car and you still were able to get places. But if you had needed it, you might have made really bad financial decisions to go out and buy something you couldn't afford and put yourself in a terrible situation because you needed a new one. I'm just using one example. Just understand that you can want and desire and not have, and it still could be okay. As long as you're in a place where it's not become a need and not become an out-of-balance problem. And so when you allow it to be a problem, that's when you start having the other issues that we talked about already. Continuing, verse 11, he says, brothers, do not speak against one another. He that speaks against a brother and judges his brother speaks against Torah and judges Torah. And if you judge Torah, you are not a doer of the Torah, but a judge. So let's stop there. So notice, This is where a lot of people get disconnected. They don't read full context of areas of Scripture. You know, it says here, where do fightings, strivings come from among you? He talks about this fightings and striving. Then he goes into this cleansing hands thing. And then he goes back to the fighting and speaking against your brother. Because it's all connected. The same thing like we were talking about the call no man rabbi, right? In Matthew 23, it starts out with, do not do as they do, although they sit in Moses' seat because they don't actually do what they're saying. He says, oh, but they love to be showing themselves off and self-aggrandizing. See the context there, right? Then he goes into no rabbi, no father, no leader or teacher, whatever the third one is. And then he goes back into, because they're doing these to be seen by men. So it starts off about being seen by men, finishes with being seen by men. The stuff in the middle, guess what? It's still connected to the same thing. We can't disconnect these things. Well, guess what? Right here, this piece in the middle about draw near to Elohim and humble yourselves and subject yourselves to Elohim, that's in the middle because that's the solution to the bookends of striving with one another and speaking against one another. See, if you would go through the middle part, you'd fix the outside parts. Again, that's kind of the idea of the heart, right? The inside part, if you get that right, it fixes the outside parts. So that inside middle part. But you have to understand what the context is of what you're fixing. What you're fixing here is not that your hands are actually dirty. It's just that you're doing things that are not supposed to be done. Things that are making you unclean, like as in tameh, unclean, spiritually unclean, ritually unclean, not like you actually have dirt or mud on your hands. The same thing with your heart. Cleanse your heart. Well, you're not going to take your heart out and run it through the sink or something? No, but you're going to purge out a wrong mindset, a wrong thought process, wrong emotions attached to wrong things. And so it's not that the heart is the problem or the hands are the problem, just like rabbi, father, and leaders are not problems. It's how they're being used and who's taking the titles and the appropriateness of it. And yet we have to understand, you see this example all throughout the Brit Chadashah especially. There's things that are going on, then there's a middle section that talks about maybe how to address that thing that's going on, and then it goes back into to the thing that was going on. And you can see that right here playing through. He says, look, don't speak against one another. He who speaks against his brother judges his brother. And he speaks against the Torah and then judges the Torah. And if you judge Torah, you are not a doer of the Torah, but a judge. By the way, James is clearly implying that you're supposed to be doing the Torah, but not judging. By the way, didn't Yeshua say, judge not lest you be judged? There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, let us go to such and such a city, spend a year there and trade and make a profit, when you do not know of tomorrow. For what is your life? For it is a vapor that appears for a little and then disappears. Instead of your saying, if the master desires, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your proud speeches. All such boasting is wicked. To him then who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Okay, so look at the whole package here of chapter 4. There's people that are still boasting, they're judging, they're saying, I'm more righteous than you are, you're wrong in what you're doing. They're usurping authority. You see the same thing in Matthew 23. Because what happens after the whole call no man rabbi, call no man father, all the thing? After that, you get the woes. Woe unto you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you do this. And woe unto you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you do that. So what's being addressed is hypocrisy, self-aggrandizing. This is the same problem that James is addressing. Hypocrisy, self-aggrandizing, putting yourself first, judging others, stepping in and usurping authority. He's saying, don't do that. When you're causing fights and you're striving, why? Because you want to have your way, and basically if that means you're right and somebody else is wrong. So now you're judging them. Leave them alone. Leave them alone, unless it's actually your job to say something. That may be, if you are actually a congregation leader or elder, that it is your job to have an appropriate way to go to a member and say something. But in doing so, you're not going to go to other members first and talk about the person you're going to go talk to. If I'm having a problem with somebody named Joe, Okay, I don't think there's any Joes in the room, so I could be okay using that one. Okay, and I am an elder or rabbi or whatever, the leader of the congregation. I can go up to Joe and talk to them. It's my job to do that. But it'd be wrong for me to go to you or you or you or you and you and talk about them first. Why is it your business what I think is a problem with Joe? See, but that's where the strivings and the fightings and everything comes about. Because people start talking about other people to other people. He says, look, do not speak against one another. I don't think most of that is being done face to face. I think most of it's being done behind people's backs, the speaking against. Because most people are too cowardly to do it face to face, to be blunt. Can we be honest? The average person is not going to have the courage to speak up to somebody face to face. You have no idea how many people talk behind my back. Maybe you do, I don't know. But most of them will not come and confront me to my face. And if they do, they're not going to do it respectfully. They're not going to do it with the right heart and desire to actually see things right. What they're going to do is try to impose, I don't like what you're doing, you need to fix it. Oh, I've had those exact words said to me by congregation members over the last 15 years. Okay? I have. I don't like this, you need to fix it. Really? Well, first, you need to not talk to me that way. Because it's not the appropriate way to talk to a brother. Not because I hold myself in such high esteem. Can we all agree that's just not the appropriate way to talk to somebody? I said, so if we want to talk about what needs to happen, first of all, what needs to happen is you need to stop talking to me that way. Then we can talk about whether or not this thing that you want changed should or shouldn't be changed. Because maybe I'll agree with you. And we should change it. As a matter of fact, when that happened, the last time it happened during Oneg, this is going back a good 4 or 5 years, I did agree with the person. And we did make the change. I said, but that doesn't change the fact that your approach was completely wrong. See, we don't know how to give respect. We don't know how to show respect. We don't know how to give honor and respect to anybody. We want everybody to honor and respect us, but we don't want to give it out the other way. It's a hard issue. The heart is all mangled up in all of this. So here we see the issue about, remember, we've been doing through the heart of the matter. We're going to read now in 1 Peter. We're going to see certain things very similar. We've been talking about a lot of our heart towards our Creator. And now he's saying, look, there's two parts to this. And this is your heart towards your fellow man, which is also a part of your heart towards your Creator. He says, as you're looking here in James, he's saying, look, he's saying, you're doing these things because actually you're trying to overstep your bounds. Because now Torah is involved, the lawgiver is involved, the judge is involved. Now you've usurped authority. We have to be very careful about usurping authority. I'll go to 1 Peter chapter 3. He's talking about the same exact thing here. Okay? And we're going to be in verse 8. To sum up, let all of you be like-minded, sympathetic, loving as brothers, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this in order to inherit a blessing. See, is he not saying the same exact thing that James was saying, Yaakov was saying? He says, let all of you be like-minded, sympathetic, loving as brothers, tender-hearted, humble-minded. By like-minded, by the way, that doesn't mean you all agree with each other. It means that you're doing Philippians 2:5. You're letting the mind of Yeshua be in you. Be like-minded as to the right approach, even if you don't agree on everything. We can agree to not be disagreeable. We can agree to treat each other with respect. We can agree to allow each other space to grow from where you are to where you need to be. So we can still be like-minded and not agree on everything. Be sympathetic and understand that, you know what? You struggle with things too, just like they do. Loving as brothers, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to. So you're supposed to bless when someone's doing evil and reviling you. Oh no, we want our pound of flesh. Oh, I'm going to get even and I'm going to make that person pay. Really? He says, no. On the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this in order to inherit a blessing. You were called to suffer wrongly. In other words, if you really are right and the other person really is wrong, you were actually called to that. Of course, there's the possibility that they are actually right and you're wrong, which is a whole different issue. But let's assume for a second that they are wrong and you are right and you are suffering wrongly, unfairly. He says, guess what? You were called to that. In order to receive a blessing, to inherit a blessing. For he who wishes to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. We're to pursue peace. No, I want to pursue everybody agreeing with my calendar and the way I see the shape of the planet and the way I see the Godhead nature and the way I see grace and law and the way I see... No. Stop pursuing all of that. You pursue it for yourself. But when it comes to pursuing amongst the brethren, pursue peace. Because this context is when you're with each other, pursue peace. Speak peace, seek peace, pursue peace. Because the eyes of Yahweh are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of Yahweh is against those who do evil. So if Yahweh says not to do it and you're still doing it, that's evil. You want the eyes of Yahweh to be upon you? He's only upon you when you're doing what's right. Now, he's also upon you when you're doing what's wrong, but he's going to get your attention in a not necessarily fun way. But he is going to get your attention. And who is the one doing evil to you if you will become imitators of the good? In other words, if you're becoming imitators of the good, who is the one doing evil to you? Someone that Abba is going to deal with. It's not your problem. Oh, do you really think they're going to get away with it? Is that the problem? Do you really think that these people that are doing things to you, whatever they're doing, that they're going to get away with it? See, that's why you want your justice now. You don't believe there will be justice unless you see it yourself. You want to see the justice. Do you not read the Psalms? David wrote many, many times in many of the Psalms how he had to trust and know that there would be justice even if he didn't get to see it. But he trusted that there would be justice because he believed in a just Elohim. A right and just Elohim. He says, so who is the one doing evil to you if you become imitators of the good? But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not fear their threats, neither be troubled. But be set apart, Yahweh Elohim in your hearts. And always be ready to give an answer to everyone asking you a reason concerning the expectation that is in you with meekness and fear. All right, so this is the verse I talked about last week that we were going to get to eventually, that it came up during some of the other parts of the service, was this idea of being ready to give an answer. I heard some people say during prayer time how they had an opportunity and they were ready to give an answer. But notice what you're ready to give an answer for. The reason concerning the expectation that is in you. It doesn't say be ready to defend your calendar position or your position on the nature of the Godhead or your position about this or your position. No, it says be ready because Elohim is set up in your heart, set apart. Be ready to give an answer to everyone asking you the reason concerning the expectation that is in you with meekness and fear. That's what you have to be ready to give an answer for. Why do you do what you do? Because I believe in a creator that loves us, that has a plan. I believe in a son that gave his life for us to make it possible for us to have eternal life. I believe, just give those reasons. And by the way, in none of those explanations are you required to explain the calendar or the nature of the Godhead or anything else. You have an expectation of what? Eternal life. Why do you have that expectation? Explain that. Be ready to explain and give the reasons why you believe that there is an expectation of eternal life in your future. Having a good conscience, so that when they speak against you as doers of evil, those who falsely accuse your good behavior in Messiah shall be ashamed. But you want them to be ashamed right now. No, they'll be ashamed when? When the Father shows them the truth. Then they'll be ashamed. Didn't Paul go through this? Wasn't he ashamed once he realized he was killing the believers? But not until he was shown it. So when they're shown, they'll be ashamed. For it is better if it is the desire of Elohim to suffer for good, for doing good, than for doing evil. That's the key. Oh, but you desire and have not. Well, I don't like when they treat me this way. I want it to stop. Make them stop. Well, no, it may not stop. Set apart Yahweh in your heart. And suffer for his sake, for righteousness' sake, and you'll be blessed. You know, in other places, we've talked about this, where we talk about how Yeshua thought it was nothing to suffer the things he suffered for the expectation of the crown that was awaiting him, that was waiting for him at the right hand of the Father. I don't know what else we can say. So let's tie this all together. You know, we started in the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Okay, this whole teaching really launches with the Shema. Okay, with the Shema. Really, I could have done this from Matthew as well, but let's just go to the Shema. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh is one, and you shall love Yahweh Elohim with all your heart, with all your being, with all your might." That is the beginning of all this. Loving him with all your heart. And he says that these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. What words? The words there have to do with the Torah. He says, the Torah shall be in your heart, and it shall be evident when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and it'll be a sign on your hands, and the frontlets between your eyes, and on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates. What? The Torah that's laid up in your heart. These words shall be in your heart. In Matthew 22, you can hold your place in Deuteronomy, we're going to come back. But in Matthew 22, Yeshua ties this together with the idea of the two great commands. In verse 36, "Teacher, what is the great command in the Torah?" Yeshua said, "You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your being, with all your mind. This is the first and great command, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." How? Because you're going to have these words laid up in your heart, and the words teach you how to love him and how to love each other. But it's got to be in the heart, because we know that out of the abundance of the heart, everything happens. And not just the mouth speaks, but everything flows out of what's in your heart. All action comes from the heart. We've talked about the process over and over. A thought comes into your head. That thought is then meditated on long enough for it to take root in the heart. Eventually, if it's meditated on long enough and it's in the heart long enough, emotions become attached to it. Once you get emotional about the idea, eventually action manifests. I mean, just a thought doesn't mean you're going to, you know, we've had thoughts pop in our head and we don't ever take action on them. But if that thought sits in your heart for a while, you start getting emotional about it. It becomes a want, that becomes a strong desire, may even become a need. And then you feel motivated to take action. And so those actions eventually form habits. Habits eventually form destinies. And that's what this is all about. And so here we have the two great commands. Deuteronomy 6 is what he was quoting. Of course, we also have in Leviticus. In Leviticus, it also talks about loving your neighbor as yourself. So we know he was quoting from the Torah for both of these things. And so we have that we can fall back on as well. But I want us now to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And by the way, that verse in Leviticus is 19:18. In case you wanted the verse in Leviticus, which it says, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself," Leviticus 19:18. But now in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to find out that this is what it's all about. We've talked about this verse almost every teaching. He says in verse 2, he says, "And you shall remember that Yahweh your Elohim led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you." Isn't that what James was just talking about? "To humble you, prove you to know what is in your heart, whether it's in your heart to keep the commandments or not." This is what it's all about. And it even says in the next verse, "And he humbled you and let you suffer." Why? So that you would know that every word that comes out of the mouth of Yahweh is how you live. Not by bread, not by physical things, not by whatever you see in this world, but that all your sustenance comes from above. So he lets you suffer till you figure this out. Once you figure it out, you won't suffer anymore, because you won't be striving, you won't be desiring and having not, because having not will be okay, because you'll trust in the sustenance that comes from above. And you'll realize a lot of what you desire, you don't need. As a matter of fact, some of it you're not even going to want anymore, because you're going to trust in him. In Deuteronomy 8:2, that's that test I keep talking about, that we're all going to go through the Deuteronomy 8:2 test. What kind of test is it? It's a test of the heart. This whole life is a wilderness walk where you're proving whether or not it's in your heart to keep his commandments or not. So it's all about the heart right here. And then we go to Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. It says, and now Israel, what is Yahweh your Elohim asking of you? But to fear Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your being. If the commandments in the Torah is laid up in your heart, and if you have the proper relationship, which is to fear him, to walk in his ways and to love him, then you're going to want to serve him with all your heart. Now, if you're serving him with all your heart, you're loving him with all your heart, you've done all these things with all your heart, what kind of answer do you give your boss when he says, I need you to work on Saturday? Is it a really tough question? What kind of answer do you give mom who wants to serve you pork and dinner meal? How is this a tough question if all your heart is in this focus? See, when people call me, it's because they haven't gotten their heart right yet. And so they struggle because they want to find a way out of what they know is the truth. Because you know why? The truth in this life, in this dispersion, in the punishment, is not fun or convenient a lot of the time. Walking in truth is going to cause you suffering. He says, but I let you suffer. That was the next verse. We don't usually quote verse 3 of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. He said, I let you suffer to humble you. I did humble you and let you suffer. But that suffering bears fruit if you will allow it to bear the fruit instead of just sitting there in the suffering and wallowing it and getting angry at your creator or angry at me because I'm the one who told you what the creator said. So instead of blaming him, you blame me instead. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, we didn't go to any verses in John in this teaching because I was saving it for the end here. In John 14, in verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Elohim, believe also in me. I mean, we could just stand right there and let that verse be the verse. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Elohim, believe also in me. Drop down to verse 27, John 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Can we embrace these verses as we dig into the issues of our heart? You know, we started off this teaching trying to understand the Vahafta, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5 through 9 after the Shema, to understand what it means to love Yahweh with all your heart. You know, I've often, during the liturgy, when we do that part of the liturgy, have asked the question of you, what does this look like in life today, in your life? When you read scripture, you should always be asking that question. What should, not just what should, but what does? In other words, is it actually being done in your life? So what should it look like and am I doing it should be the question. What should this look like and am I actually doing it? What does it mean to love him with all your heart? What does it mean to lay these things up in your heart? What does it mean to be tested, to be proved, whether it's in your heart? What does it mean to serve him with all your heart? See, the desires and not having, it seems like that would be a diversion or a splitting or division in your heart. There's now division in your heart. If you desire something and it's not what Yahweh desires, you've now divided your heart. So he says, when he says you desire and have not, is because you're desiring something he's not told you you should have. Or maybe it's not the right timing for you to have it. And by the way, it doesn't mean it's not right for everybody. Maybe he's told you, for example, maybe you desire a spouse, but he's told you to be single for right now. Doesn't mean desiring a spouse is wrong, but you're still going to have to accept his answer, which is not now. So some of the things you desire are quite fine and appropriate, but you still must accept when he says, I'm sorry, but not now. This is not the right time for it. There's still things that I want you to learn not having that. So then ask the Father, okay, as long as I'm not going to have this, Show me what I'm supposed to learn while I'm in this condition. I'm open and ready to learn what you want me to learn without whatever it is that I wanted that maybe is okay to have, but you don't want me to have it right now. And then embrace those lessons. This is the longest teaching I think anybody that I've ever heard of has ever done. It certainly is the longest teaching I hopefully will ever do, 64 parts. But I think if anybody just went through this 64 parts, they'd get it. Because even though there may not be instruction in the 64 parts on how to keep Shabbat or keep the feasts or eat right or do all these other things in terms of loving your neighbor as yourself, if you get the heart right, you'll want to figure out the rest of it. If you can get your heart right, the other pieces will fall into place. So it is my fervent prayer that you will get the things you needed to get out of this teaching so that you can work on the heart. You know, there are people that talks about, well, I like your teacher on called The Matters of the Heart. It's not The Matters of the Heart, it's The Heart of the Matter. But the heart of the matter is The Matters of the Heart. The heart of the matter is that it's what's going on in your heart that matters most. So it is the heart or the center point of everything that you want. It's the center point of everything that you're doing right. It's the center point of everything you're doing wrong. It is the cause of every effect. It starts in the heart. Because out of the abundance of your heart, everything flows. And so if you wonder why you do what you do or don't do what you don't do that maybe you should or shouldn't, it's because there's still something wrong in your heart. You still have attachments and emotions and desires connected to whatever it is. I'll use an example that may make sense to some of you, may not. I have counseled many people over my lifetime, even before I was in ministry, about smoking. And I promise you that every single person that ever quit smoking did the same thing that every other person did that ever quit smoking. They quit. They didn't try to quit. Trying never works. Don't try to keep the commandments, keep them. Don't try to obey, obey. Don't try to be submissive, submit. If you try, you're going to fail. Because your heart isn't fully in it. Anything you've ever done in life that you were committed to make sure you got it done, it didn't matter if you stayed up all night, didn't matter if you spent more money, didn't matter if you broke the thing and had to buy more, whatever it was, you did it until you did it. So I can promise you that every person I've ever worked with on whatever their problem was, once they actually really wanted to fix it and no longer wanted the problem, they fixed it. The reason you don't on any issue is because you still have heart issues in that area. And that's the facts, that's the truth, that's the bottom line. There's no dancing around it, there's no running around it, there's no way to kind of circumvent it, it's just the truth. The heart is the center point of everything that you do. If you don't do the right things, if you don't like what you're doing, if you want to change, if you want to lose weight, if you want to quit doing other bad habits, whatever it is, say you have addictive things, whether it's anger, whether it's sex, well, whatever it is, change your heart on it and everything else will change. Change your heart on whatever it is in your life that you want to change and it'll change. Because out of the heart, everything else flows. If you want it bad enough, whatever it is, guess what? You can't want something bad enough unless it's in your heart, can you? Could you imagine what the heart is of an Olympic athlete? Their whole focus pretty much is on that thing that they want the gold medal for. All they focus on is that medal. And they find that they falter when they start focusing on other things. Because some of them have this problem when they turn to young teenagers starting out as an athlete. Then they get older, the hormones kick in, now all of a sudden they're distracted by dating and relationships, and they're not laser focused on getting that gold medal. And you know what? They falter. Life is the same way. You cannot be distracted from your goal. Keep your eye on the prize, Paul tells us. Do not get distracted from your goal. Keep your heart focused on the goal. What's the goal? Transforming into the image of the Son. Access to the kingdom. Eternal life. The hope that you have that you're supposed to have a reason, ready to provide a reason for the belief that you have and the expectation. That's all got to flow out of your heart. If your heart's not right, you can expect all you want. You're not getting it. You're going to have to get the heart right. It'd be like a person who spends all day long eating junk food and they expect to lose weight. It's just not going to happen. I mean, if you're sitting there eating nothing but donuts and candy and junk, whatever, all day long, it doesn't matter how much you want to lose weight. Does that make sense? Well, guess what? You can't want to be in the kingdom and not obey the commandments. You're doing what, saying self-sovereign is not going to get you into the kingdom. It's just like eating all the junk thinking you're going to lose weight. It's just never going to happen. You're going to have to do what is required to do the thing. So what do? You find out what do people do to lose weight, and then you do it. Guess what? You'll lose weight. I used to train people as a personal trainer. I can promise you it's not complicated. Regulate what goes in your mouth and start moving your body and you'll lose weight. It's not that complicated. Guess what? Torah is not complicated either. You want to end up in the kingdom? Read the book. Do what he says. Don't do what he says not to do. And that's it. Believe in Messiah and follow and obey and submit. It's not rocket science. The problem is it clashes with your desires. You got to get the heart right. You get the heart right, everything else will flow out of that. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Father, we come before you and we want to just get our hearts right. Father, we want to get off of the throne. We want to put you in the proper seat, allow you to get in that seat, that sovereignty over us, because you already are sovereign over all things. We're usurping your authority. We have to stop usurping that authority. We have to get off that throne. And we know it's a hard issue, Father. We know we desire and we have not. We also know we desire the kingdom and we know we're struggling there because we're too busy desiring other things. We've got a split heart. Our heart is divided. And a heart divided is not going to accomplish anything. And so, Father, help us to get our hearts right. Help us to give us that encouragement, because we know that not only is Hasatan a cheerleader for the wrong things, we know that you are the cheerleader for what's right. If we would just calm down those voices in our heads and allow that still small voice to encourage us to do what's right and to embrace what you've taught us in your word and to follow the example set by your son, Yeshua, who set the example for us on how this should be done. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for showing us in your word that it's all about getting our hearts right. That you want to spend forever with a bunch of people who have a heart that's like unto you. A heart that's like unto you. Like you said about David, that David had a heart like unto you. We want that same heart, Father. Father, that a heart that could speak Psalm 119 and mean every word of it. A heart that can speak the Ve'ahavta, I mean every word of it. A heart that would serve you with all of our might and being, that would love you with all of our might and being. Father, it's that heart that we desire. So, Father, we come to you now seeking and asking good things, right things, things that you've told us in your word to ask, knowing and believing that you do answer prayer and that you would answer the desire of our heart as long as our desire is right. Father, help us to truly get our energy and our focus and all that we do to be focused on you and getting our hearts to match your heart. We know and understand that the Torah is really your heart expressed in words. How do we love you and how do we love each other? So, Father, we want to thank you for sharing this teaching, to showing us that throughout your word, from the beginning in Bereishit all the way to Revelation, that if we would just focus inward into our hearts, that everything else would work out just fine because the actions would manifest out of that. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we turn to you and look to you for all things in the authority of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen.